Good morning again, everyone. We're going to be going through 1 Timothy again, our series in 1 Timothy. I will read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. Let's hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father, we come before you. We call you our Father. Lord, remind us daily, Lord, of how absolutely amazing this truth is, that you, our God, have come down to get us, Lord. We've sinned against you repeatedly, and you forgive us. We thank you for sending us your Son. We thank you, Lord, for putting your Spirit in our hearts, that we can call you Daddy, Abba, Father. Lord, may our hearts today truly worship as we sit under your word. We ask that you would shape and mold us to be more and more like your one and only true Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise and honor and glory today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The congregation of Christ. How many in this room have been raised in a Christian home or are in the process of being raised in a Christian home? I want you to raise your hands. Raise them up high. That's a lot of hands being raised up. We're soon arriving into the time of year that is, we're going to be celebrating, the world is celebrating the central holy day of the Christian religion, the Christian faith. We're going to be celebrating and remembering the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good Friday. We call it Good Friday because Jesus accomplished something on Good Friday. He came to die for his people. He gave to give his life on Calvary's cross for the sins of the world. And we call Easter, we celebrate Easter. Easter is Resurrection Day. The grave couldn't hold Jesus down. He is the conqueror of hell and death in the grave. But the skeptic, he's going to come up to you and his voice is going to say, you know what, All you guys who raised your hands up, you believe these things. They're myths. They're fairy tales. They're fables. The reason why you believe these things is because you've been raised from infancy to believe these things. You've been brainwashed. Now, young people don't... I'm not saying this. This is the skeptics. Now, on a side note, I want us to be very... have our eyes open, is what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Have you ever wondered why the atheist, why the unbeliever... why they're so concerned, why they're so determined to make sure of what's being taught in the government school systems and what's not being taught in the government school systems. So if you can be brainwashed for believing and being taught something from infancy, how about when you teach children that you aren't actually made in the image of God, you come from some small little single cell life form, and by natural random chances you become the highest link on the food chain. If you're taught that from infancy, are you brainwashed? If you're taught to look at the world and everything in it, and yet you're not taught to look at it as God's creation, but you're just taught to look at it as, well, this is just some accident that happened. If you're taught that from infancy, then are you brainwashed? That was just a side note. Just a side note. But these skeptics will say, not only you being raised in a Christian home, are you open for a deception? They'll say that the disciples, they were open to this type of deception. Because remember, the Jews, they had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years for their Messiah to come. The disciples had spent 3.5 years of their life investing and pouring into this man called Jesus. Now, yes, Jesus was pouring his life into them, but they were with Jesus. So when they watched Jesus die on the cross, all of their dreams, all of their hopes and their dreams are vanishing away. They were gone. So the skeptic will then say, see, so they invested everything in Jesus, so now they so hoped, and they hoped and hoped that he would be the one. So then they began just to see things that really weren't there. That's interesting. And then if we say, well, come on. If one person sees a hallucination, that's one thing. But like 500 people, you know, seeing this man Jesus raised from the dead, there's no such thing as mass hallucination. Then they'll just come right out and say, okay, well then it was a deception. These people were trying to deceive the world. They're trying to let people know that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior. And so this is why we have books out today about conspiracy theories. Jesus really didn't die on the cross. It was just a hoax. It was just a cover-up. Jesus really didn't raise from the dead. It was just a cover-up. Well, as we look in 1 Timothy today, remember last time I said we were just going to look that the only thing we knew about Paul is that he was an older man, and Timothy, he was just the younger pastor. But I said, next time we'll just get into a little bit more. The Apostle Paul, he's a glorious argument for the Christian faith. And when you're talking with someone who's not a believer, don't be harsh and rude to them. But bring up the Apostle Paul, because he is. He's a beautiful, beautiful argument. Remember Paul? He's the guy who wrote 14 books of the New Testament. He's a big wrench to throw in the gears of unbelieving arguments. So here's the Apostle Paul, how he opens up his letter to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. So who's this Apostle Paul? Or who is Paul? He's an apostle. Apostle means he's a sent one. He was sent out by Jesus Christ to be an official representative. He was God's ambassador. He was God's messenger. He was God's mouthpiece. And now, can't you just hear the skeptic's reply? See? You said it yourself. He also was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was one of those flakes who mindlessly follows things because he was taught it from childhood. So then we ask, well, how is Paul this big wrench to throw in the skeptic's gear? Well, we're going to go through verses 3 to 11 in the next sermon, so we're going to jump over into verse 12 today. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me. God, by His grace, enabled Paul and counted him faithful, putting him in ministry. He says, although God put me in ministry, but although I formerly was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, I wasn't raised in infancy to follow Jesus. Paul was raised in a religious system that actually killed Jesus. And let's go one step further. Paul was actually in the leadership of the religious system that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so then the skeptic says, well, maybe Paul started having doubts of his own beliefs when he heard about Jesus and the skeptical say, and the supposed miracles and the stories about the resurrection. Maybe he started having doubts. Well, let's look at Paul's own words. Paul declared that I advanced in Judaism. Judaism was the religious system that they had the Old Testament, but they added so many man-made traditions to the Old Testament that it just totally warped the meaning of it, so that when God actually appeared in their midst, they missed Him. It's because they had this religion that was based on man-made traditions instead of the Scriptures. But Paul says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. So Paul says, I wasn't a follower, I was a leader. I wasn't just mindlessly following. He says, I was at the head of the line. I was wanting to move this along. And he says, I was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul goes on to say that he persecuted the church beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. If you want to see that on your own, that's taken out of Galatians chapter 1. Does that sound like a guy who is doubting his beliefs? Oh, I wonder if I'm holding to the... No! Paul was a man who of conviction. He was a man who was dogmatic about what he believed. He was secure in the beliefs that he was holding to. So, let's don't fool ourselves. Paul hated Jesus. He hated the religion of Jesus. He hated the followers of Jesus. And he had Christians arrested. He had them tried. He had them imprisoned. And some of them he had put to death. Now here's the million-dollar question that we have to ask the skeptic. Why would Paul, Saul of Tarsus, why would a man who hated Jesus' guts, like not just a normal, it's just like he hated him, I just can't stand this Jesus guy, why would he give up his family, because all of his family held to Judaism? Why would he give up his religious community? Why would he give up his educational standards? The scholars today say that Paul had the equivalency of a couple university degrees. Like he wasn't someone of, I think I read his book once. No, he was a very educated man. So why would he give up that educational standing, his career, his influence, his social status, his opportunity for fame and wealth? As a Pharisee, he was the elite of the community. Why would he give up a life of relative comfort and ease to follow a man who had been executed for being a false prophet? And we need to ask the skeptic in love, why would he do that? And Paul wasn't a timid, quiet follower of Jesus. He preached Jesus wherever he went, and he preached Jesus to whoever he met. And he was beaten, he was whipped, he was jailed, he was starved, he was hated by thousands, and eventually he was killed roughly between the time of 67 AD and between June of 68 AD, because he was killed by the Emperor Nero. Why was he killed? Because of his new life as being a follower of Jesus. So why, skeptic, would that happen? The reason why, the only explanation that is plausible for our mind, is that Jesus is alive. That's why we are here today. Jesus did conquer death. He did conquer the grave. And as Paul was heading on the road to Damascus, he's going to get Christians. He wanted to destroy the church. He wanted to kill them, and Jesus comes and gives Paul a face-to-face. The risen, glorified Jesus came and he confronted Jesus, and Paul was changed forever. Now what we need to understand is Jesus could have justly executed Paul for his murderous ways. Imagine how you would feel to someone who murdered and abused your children. We're God's children. Paul was killing God's children. Imagine what you'd do if someone violated and abused your wife. The church is the bride of Christ. Paul was abusing and violating and putting to death people who were members of the body of Christ. And this is why when Jesus comes to Paul, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people?" Because remember, in marriage, the two become one. The bride of Christ and Christ are one. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" But God, who is abundant in loving kindness, abundant in mercy, he doesn't kill Paul. He doesn't send Paul to hell. Instead, he forgives Paul. He cleanses Paul. He puts his mark upon Paul, as Landon received today, puts the mark of baptism on him. And he sends him out to be an ambassador, to deliver people from the power of Satan and to bring them into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look that Paul poured out the rest of his life proclaiming the gospel, planting churches and spreading the kingdom of God. Now the question that we have to ask, just for a quick flip side of that, is the people who write against the cross today, and they write against Jesus raising from the grave, is the question we have to ask is, what do you have to profit from that? We live in a culture that is trying to furiously shed its Christian roots. What do the people have to profit who write against Jesus? Well, just look at the New York bestsellers list. They're on there. And they make millions of dollars. What do they have to profit? They have lots to profit in the money department. What did the disciples have to profit? What did the Apostle Paul have to profit? If Jesus wasn't who he said he was, they had absolutely nothing. They just had a life of misery and beatings. Anyway, let's come back to Paul here. On Paul's first missionary journey, he preached in many cities. And one of these cities was called Lystra. So this is in Acts 14. You don't need to go there today. But in Lystra, the Apostle Paul, he sees a man who's crippled in his legs from birth, we're told. So the Apostle Paul, with the power that the Lord gives him, says, "Stand up!" And the guy's like, "Woohoo! I can walk!" And we're like, "Oh, that's amazing!" And the people said the same. The people are just like, "Paul and Barnabas, these guys are gods. Barnabas is Zeus, and Paul, because he's the spokesman, he's Hermes. These are like Greek gods, and they're worshiping them, and woo, these guys are great gods." And the disciples are, "No," the apostles are like, "No, we're just men." And they're wanting to offer sacrifices to them. And Paul and Barnabas are like, no, we're just men. To show you how fickle the human heart is, my encouragement, don't live your life for the smiles of people. If you live your life for the smiles of people, you're going to be a wave tossed on the sea, because you're never going to make everyone happy. If the only way you make them happy is by doing what they want, your life is going to be miserable. Stand on your convictions, and if people hate you for it, oh, whatever. Like, it's, you're in good company. They hated Jesus. They hated his followers. But anyhow, some Jews from Iconium, they come. And these people who are like, "These guys are gods," and all of a sudden they start teaching them and sharing with them, and all of a sudden it seems like in this really short period of time they went from being gods to criminals. Right? The crowd who was praising them, it just went to a murderous mob, and so everyone picks up big rocks and they're playing, Bing Paul, and so they stone Paul. And they thought, "Oh, we killed him, right? Like, man, you hit him a good one on the head." And so they drag him outside the city, and they leave him there for dead. So then we see that the disciples gather around, and they must have had a prayer meeting, and God heard their prayers, and all of a sudden, Paul's just, he's like one of those, those blow-up things where you punch it, up it comes again, right? Now it's Paul, he gets up, and, "Well, where would you go? You know, everyone in town hates you. You know that the people in town, they just finished
having a rock concert in your name. Like, would you go back into town? Paul did. It says he went back into the city. Everyone's probably thinking, Paul, I think you're confused. We're going to go this way. No, we're going back into town. But the next day, Paul and Barnabas, they move on to another city. They're going to continue to preach. They're going to continue to plant churches. But then it says after a short while, they return to strengthen the disciples in Lystra. So again, Paul says, I'm going back there. I don't care how they treated me. There's disciples there. We need to encourage them. And it says they appointed elders in every church, and then they moved on to continue their work. So now, here's the thing. If you guys were to pick your Bible up this afternoon and were to read from Acts 14, read Acts 15, and then read right to the beginning of Acts 16, that would take you roughly 5, 6, 7 minutes. But don't be deceived by that. Because it takes us a short period of time to read it, it was actually a time span of 2+ years. Right? So now all of a sudden, in Acts 16, you can turn there if you want. In Acts 16, it says, then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have gone with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, what I want us to notice here is the church is still in Lystra. Things are still happening in Lystra after 2.5 years. Because you know what our temptation can be sometimes? Have you ever wondered this? You wonder, what would happen to the church if one of the important leaders moved away? Or what happens if someone died? I can remember years ago, one of my mentors, even though I never met him, I've listened to hundreds of hours of him. Dr. Greg Bonson was a Presbyterian minister, and I just can't wait to see him one day and talk to him. But when he died, people, who are going to fill this guy's shoes? You know, the day comes when Doug Wilson dies. Who are going to fill Wilson's shoes? John Piper, James Jordan. Who's going to fill the shoes? But the one thing I want you to notice is in Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas, they left Lystra, you know who didn't leave Lystra? Jesus didn't. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So yeah, these two guys, they go off to continue the work that Jesus told them. But the disciples that were there, Jesus is in them, and He is strengthening them. He's causing them to grow. So the church in Lystra is growing, even though these apostles have moved on and have gone somewhere else. So in Acts 16, as we read, Paul had planted the church a couple years earlier, but now we see that Timothy, there's this young man, Timothy, who's a disciple. And we can see from 2 Timothy that his mom and his grandmother have also become Christians. Now, when I say Christians, what we need to understand that in biblical terminology, it means they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because what we need to realize is God has had faithful followers throughout history. Many of these followers were in the Old Testament. But here's the thing. When Jesus came, see, in the Old Testament, they're looking forward to the Messiah to come. But read Hebrews 11. They're believing. They're people of faith. They're living by faith of the Messiah to come. But when this Messiah came, they weren't converted. It's just the Messiah came, and then all of a sudden the realization of what their faith was is, oh, He's the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. So we're told that Eunice and Lois and Timothy was raised from his childhood in the faith, but all of a sudden now, here's the manifestation. It's Jesus. He's the Savior. And so then, they were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we're shown in Acts 16 that Timothy's mom was Jewish. She believed in Jesus, but we're told that Timothy's dad was a Greek. He wasn't a Jewish-speaking Greek, because there were Jewish-speaking Greeks, but if Timothy's dad was a Jewish-speaking Greek, then Timothy would have been circumcised. So we can get from this that Timothy's dad was a pagan Greek, or a heathen Greek, or what we could understand today, Timothy's dad was an unbeliever. He did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul had Timothy circumcised. Now, just to give you a little information on it, Paul didn't have Timothy circumcised because you had to believe in Jesus and be circumcised, because if you read Acts 15, there was a huge debate in the church about this, and the church made it very clear that you were saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone and not by having to follow the Jewish distinctions of being circumcised and following the laws and the ceremonies of Moses. So that was dealt with. But Paul realized that Timothy, not being circumcised, he wanted to reach out and bring the gospel to Jewish people, and he realized that would be a huge stumbling block for them. So he says, we'll just remove that stumbling block, and then we will move on. It also shows us that Timothy was a very dedicated dude, right? No easy grace for Timothy. Timothy was a young man who showed his life by his lifestyle that he was seeking after God. He wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, he saw gifts in Timothy. And he listened to the witness of the church. And so now, I want to speak to the young men here today. There's some of you who have a desire in the heart that you want to serve Jesus. And I say, ah, praise God. You know, serve. Listen to that inner calling. But don't just rest on the inner calling. Right? You're part of a church. Continue to use your gifts in the church. Seek opportunities to serve. Seek opportunities to, if you feel it's a teaching gift, being there. And when the people of God start saying, oh, I was really strengthened and edified that, then the church is beginning to help you with your calling. It's beginning to solidify what your calling is. And so this is what happened with Paul as he was listening to what the church was talking about Timothy. And Paul wanted Timothy to be a fellow laborer with him in the gospel. So Timothy went along with Paul on missionary journeys. They traveled hundreds, if not thousands, of kilometers. He spent many years ministering with the Apostle Paul, planting churches. And if you want to see where all the cities were, again, I'm going to leave that in your time. You can read Acts 17 to 28, and you can see all the places they went. It's amazing. But Paul's and Timothy's relationship was very close. This is seen that in 6 of the 14 letters that Paul wrote, Timothy's name is at the beginning of 6 of them. So if you want to look at this on your own, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, the book of Philemon 1, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, and 2 Thessalonians 1:1. It's Paul and Timothy. They were very close. And near the end of Paul's life, when he's waiting in a rotten, stinking hellhole of a Roman jail, who's he going to write? Who should I write to come and see me? He writes Timothy. He says, come before winter. And he says, and bring my cloak. The jail cell must have been horribly cold. And he says, and bring my books. And bring the parchments. Bring me the scriptures. I want some reading. And as we look at Paul's opening greeting to this young man, I want us to remember what Timothy's family situation was. He had an unbelieving dad. And I want us to remember what I said in my last sermon. Who is our ultimate standard as Christians? God is. What is the ultimate standard, or who is the ultimate standard for love? God. Ultimate standard for goodness, truth, God. What's the ultimate standard for maturity? God. Who's the ultimate standard for fatherhood? Jesus, God, is our ultimate standard for fatherhood. And so now Paul, in his letter, he says to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Timothy, my son. And then he says, grace to you. May God's empowerment be upon you. May God give you the strength to do what He has called you to do. And God's mercy be upon you. That when you stumble and you don't do what He said to do, that you have the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. And may God's peace be upon you. And the only way that we can be at peace with God is through the shed blood of Jesus. And it's brought us reconciliation with, and now he says, from God our Father. Our Father. And Jesus Christ, our Lord. The reason why some people struggle with the idea of God as Father is because their own earthly fathers were horrible men. They were horrible men. Some people, they never know their dad. All they know is dad was the guy who left before I even knew who he was. And the only remembrance I have of dad is some empty chair at the dinner table, or the person who never read me stories. Or some people, their idea of dad is some negligent guy who's always too busy. He's never there for them. Now, he might be doing things that he thinks important, but he's not there. Dad wasn't there. And some dads, they should be in jail for how they treat their kids. Some dads are cruel and abusive, and they abuse their children in ways that is criminal. Some men are unfaithful. Some men are untrustworthy. When I used to bounce in the bars, I worked with a guy named Chuck Lee. Chuck wasn't like Bruce Lee. Chuck was around 320 pounds, and he was a monster. And when I became a Christian, I remember sharing the gospel a lot with Chuck, and told him one time, you know, God is my Father. And Chuck told me the story. He says, I can remember when I was around 3 or 4, my dad had me stand on the kitchen table, and he says, you jump and I'll catch you. And his dad let him hit the ground. And his dad says, the lesson you learn from that boy is you don't ever trust anyone. I remember just thinking, this is so horrible. What a horrible thing for a dad to do. But we don't judge our Heavenly Father by earthly fathers. God's the measuring stick. You can look at the pathetic men who are not dads and they treat their children like garbage. But we need to look at that and we measure them up against the Heavenly Father. Because God is the ultimate dad. The Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, He provides for us. The Bible says every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. It comes from our Father's hand. Because He loves us. And He serves us. And He helps us. And He protects us. And He constantly encourages us. He's patient. He's gentle. He's kind. He's merciful. He's always available. He's ready to listen. He even pleads with us. He says, pray without ceasing. He's saying, come and talk. I'm always here to listen. He's empowering. He wants to give us the strength to do what we can do. He's willing to hear our appeals to change His plans. He's not so set in His plans that it's like, don't talk to me about that. That's what prayer is, you know. When you're asking God for things that aren't happening right now, you're saying, Dad, would you mind changing your plan in this area? There's times where Dad says, you betcha. There's times where Dad says, not now. And there's times where Dad says, no, you've had enough ice cream. You can't have that. It's not good for you. Our Heavenly Father is willing to give up His comfort and His well-being for our blessings. And He's willing to take our burdens. He doesn't put our burdens on us. And again, husbands, I speak to you. And I speak firmly to you. Is sometimes we as men, we have all these grandiose plans, and then we put all the weight on our wives to take it. Oh, she can take it. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will take your burden. I will give you rest. Jesus gives rest. So we need to, and God the Father, He's the one who says, cast your cares upon me. I care for you. God the Father has one natural Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have existed in an eternal relationship of love and honor and glory together. But God the Father, we're told in the Scriptures, also has millions, if not billions, of adopted children. Romans tells us, you did not receive the spirit of bondage or of slavery to fall back into fear, but God has given us the spirit of adoption that we can cry out, Abba, Father, you're my dad. God's saying, I'm your dad. And I will give you all good things. If I'm willing to give you Jesus, what am I not willing to give you? And so in order to bring us rebellious, unbelieving, undeserving, disobedient children into His Father, He says, I'm going to bring you in and adopt you. I'm going to give you my best. I'm willing to pay the highest price to bring you in. Because if you've ever talked to people who adopt, adoption's expensive. Even in the earthly realm, people who adopt children from other countries, tens of thousands of dollars just for the paperwork. And God says, you want the price I paid to bring you into my family? I gave my Son, my natural Son, my Son who I was in a relationship with for eternity. And the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, I was a persecutor, I was insolent, I hated Jesus. And he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. He says, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And he says, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Notice Paul doesn't say, of who I used to be, the chief. He says, of who I am, chief. I am the chief. Paul realized, the only reason why I trust Jesus, the only reason why I love Jesus, the only reason why I am serving and striving for Jesus is because of His grace that He has poured in my life. It's all because of You, Lord Jesus. It's not us. It's You. And then he says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy. Why did you obtain mercy, Paul? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. If you don't believe in Jesus today here, you know what? When you look at the Apostle Paul, you know what God is telling you? Paul is the poster boy for mercy. Paul says, this is someone who tried to kill my wife and kill my children, and I brought them into my family, and I made them my child, and I lavished them with my gifts. If you are harboring sin in your heart, and sometimes you think, well, wait a sec, this is a religious community. We can do that as Christians. We can hide sin down. We can not confess our sin and repent in areas, and we can harbor it. But if you're doing that, get rid of your sin. It destroys you. Cast it on the Lord. He's merciful and kind. And He says, come, don't hang on to that. It's killing you. Cast it on me, and I will forgive. I will empower you. I will give you the strength for a new life. So question I ask you. When Jesus, God the Son, became a man, who's His Father? Now, if you answer, well, God the Father was. I'd say, yeah, you're right. But God also gave Jesus an earthly dad, an adopted father. You notice that? Joseph was dad's adopted father. And Joseph would protect. When God gave dreams, He gave to Joseph. Right? They're coming for the boy. Get to Egypt. Gave him a dad to feed him, to love him, to instruct him. And God gives faithful earthly fathers in different ways. For some, God's given you a dad who loves Jesus. Thank God for that. And this dad will spend time with you. He's going to love you. He's going to tell you stories. He's going to teach you. He's going to hang out with you. He'll discipline you. But He'll do it because He loves you. And he's going to protect you from Satan. He's going to protect you from evil's temptations. But the question we have to ask is, what about those people who don't have a believing mom or dad? They don't have someone to teach them about Jesus. They don't have someone to protect them from deception and evil. As George read today, God says, I'm a father of the fatherless. I'm the helper of the fatherless. How? By bringing us into families. And when you hear family, don't just think blood family. Oh, we've got the Berendrick family and the Wattel family and the Callahan family and all the other different families in here today. God brings us into His heavenly family. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. It says, then Jesus' brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to Jesus, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Remember, this is Jesus' mother and his half-brothers. But Jesus answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brothers? And he looked around the circle at those who sat about him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Look around. This is your family. And I'm not putting a combat between blood family. If you have a family who are your blood and a family who loves Jesus, raise both hands and give thanks, because that's a double bonus. But the eternal family, the heavenly family, that's this family. That's the church family. So Timothy had an earthly dad who didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't love Jesus. Now, don't get from this that Timothy's dad was just a wretch and he was a horrible man. No, it doesn't say that. Timothy's earthly dad might have been a really nice guy. He might have cared for Timothy. He might have been a good dude. But he didn't love Jesus. So God brought him an adopted dad, a man who did love Jesus, a spiritual dad who could instruct him, encourage him in the ways of the Lord. He brought him a dad, the Apostle Paul, who he himself had experienced God's forgiveness and grace and mercy so that he could pass it on. Remember last time I talked about in the relay race, you pass that baton on? You can't pass on what you don't have. Right? So God gave Timothy a dad that could pass on these things to him to strengthen him in the faith. And so I end with this. We need to be diligent to look after our families, our blood families. If dads, look after your families. Look after your wife and your children. Love them. Pour your life into them. That's what God calls us to be able to do. I heard one man say, you're born male. You've got to choose to be a man. Choose to be a man. But we have to always keep our eye open for those who may not have the blood family. And we have to be concerned like our father. He's the father of the fatherless. He's the helper of the fatherless. We have to have our eyes always set and looking for those who look like they may not belong anywhere. And we need to learn to love them and bring them in. This is the family. Bring them into the family. You know, some churches think, I don't know why they have ministries for women and ministries for children, because that's all dealt with in the family. But I want you to notice, that assumes that every family is mature and faithful and doing what it should. But that's living in a fantasy world. What about people who are single, or people who don't come from solid families, or young people who don't have moms and dads to follow Jesus? What about them? Who's going to look after them? We're to look after them. And so we have to, yes, look after the blood family, but remember, we're a part of a larger family. We're a part of a heavenly family, and we need to look out for everyone. Some of you are going to have to be adopted dads, looking for people who may not have someone who's going to encourage them and strengthen them. And you're going to be that person. And some of you ladies are going to be the same in the mother role, looking for a young girl of, you know what, you don't have someone investing in you. I'm going to be that for you. I'm going to pour into your life so that God's kingdom can continue to grow. The gospel shows us that God, He didn't keep His blessings within His natural family. Within the Trinity, God poured out His blessings so that He could have an adopted family, and His family is continuing to grow and grow, and it's going to continue to grow and strengthen when we listen to our Father's voice and we continue to reach out to the helpless and the fatherless, and we become their fathers and their mothers, so that God's name is honored and glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks, Lord, that You are our great and mighty Dad. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for sending the Lord Jesus for us. We thank You, Lord, that You are the example for us other dads, and You, Lord, are our enabler. We know that we can't be good dads apart from You, Holy Spirit, working in our hearts. So we ask, Lord, that You would increase our faith, increase our gospel love, that we would look after our own families, that, Lord, we would look after Your family. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.